Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship at Midway. It's great to have you all here. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. The first day of the week, of course. It's also the first day of a month, the month of August. And it's the first day of the rest of our lives, so a great time to gather to worship God and to praise Him and give thanks for all of our blessings. I'd like to especially welcome any visitors that we have this morning, and we'd like to have a record of your attendance, visitors and members. Pat works very hard to keep a record of our attendance. But you can't do it without these. So on the back of the pew in front of you, you'll find an attendance card. Sometime during service, I'd like you to fill one of those out. And if you're sitting in a pew in front of me, if you're on my left, you can pass it to your right once you've done that. If you're on my right, you can pass it to your left. If you've been banished to one of the red seats in the wings, you can also pass it to that outside aisle. It's great to have everyone here this morning. It's wonderful to gather as the Lord's church and to worship Him. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we open our service this morning. Lord, we thank You for being our God. We thank You for being such an awesome God. And we thank You for the blessing that we have as Your children to gather here this morning to worship You, to fellowship together and commune together. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus, who made all this possible. Father, we pray Your blessings upon us, that we will each open our hearts to receive the message that Russell has prepared for us today. We appreciate the time and the effort and study that he's put into preparing these lessons, and Lord, help us to get the most from them and to spend time in Your Word ourselves to be closer to You and learn more about You. Father, we pray for many of our number who are sick with COVID and with other illnesses. Pray that You would bless them and bring them back to health. We pray, Father, for our young people who are away at church camp, and as they travel home, we pray that You would bless them, keep them safe in their travels, and keep them well. Lord, we love You. We adore You. We thank You so much for blessing us with the Lord's church, and we're thankful that we can be Your children. Father, bless us as we open our hearts to worship You today. Keep us in Your care, and help us to be the people that You'd have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a mistake. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, we'll taste in here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. I'm 0 for 2. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new, for it seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like You. weary vessel I have been, and mold me once again. Change my heart, change my spirit, make me new. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 14. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you all and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God is raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." For when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man, who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was two older individuals that lived in trailer estates, and they often had a lot of group gatherings for the elderly people that lived in that community. And so they had a big meal, they played some games, and they were sitting at the table, and this male and female of the estates were looking across the table at each other, and sometimes they had these romantic glances, and they had known each other for a long time. And finally, he mustered up the courage to ask her, "Will you marry me?" And after about 6 seconds, she said, "Yes." And so the evening went on. They both went back to their own places. And the next morning, he woke up and he thought to himself, "Did she say yes? Or did she say no? I can't remember." And so he worried about it for a long time, and with much trepidation, he finally called her and said, "You know, sometimes my memory is not what it used to be, and I forget things. Did you tell me yes or no last night when I asked you to marry me?" And she said, "I said yes with all my heart," and was so excited, and he felt relieved. And then she said, "I'm glad you called. I forgot who asked me." Well, the point of all that for me was, sometimes we face situations where it's hard to muster up the courage. And in the text we're going to look at this morning, it's all about God's people being courageous. Because times of adversity and times of difficulty are fixing to start hitting the church. And this is the first recorded time where the officials in charge oppose what the church is doing and begin to persecute them and put pressure on them to not do what they're doing, but to comply with them. It's a difficult situation. Peter and John had gone into the temple. They had seen this man that was 40 years old, that had been taken every day into the temple. People knew him. They were familiar with him. God is going to use this miracle to put his stamp of approval on the church and to send a message about his power and who he is, so that they are not only knowing the Word of God, but they're also knowing the works of God, wanting them to believe in Jesus Christ. And the church is growing, and when they perform this miracle, it says that those who were in charge began to get concerned because they were speaking about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And the people that didn't like that were the Sadducees. In Jesus' day, the resistance came to Jesus from who? The Pharisees. But in the church's day, the resistance initially is going to come from the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a lot of supernatural things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things that pointed to hope. And so sometimes we hear people say the Sadducees were Sadducee because they had beliefs that robbed them of really embracing what God was intending to give them. And they were kind of the aristocrats of the two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were wealthy. They were in connection with Rome. And they are going to tell Peter and John, "You can't keep on preaching for Jesus." And the church was growing. It went from 3,000, then it says 5,000 men. So somebody was counting and paying attention to the growth of the church. Not just spiritual growth, but also numeric growth. They were spreading the word and it was growing. And they said, "Stop doing what you're doing." And so they faced that adversity. First recorded time that they take them and they put them in jail. And then they bring them out before the Sanhedrin and they stand on trial. This is the beginning of the resistance of the church, which I kind of think of the church in chains, where those in power are going to persecute the church. And those who are experts in all this church history stuff say that this is the beginning of an over a 300-year period of 10 different waves of persecution in the church. And it's going to intensify in later, a little bit later than this, not too much further from this, when the Romans start persecuting the church and you got guys like Nero who were impaling Christians, putting wax on them, lighting up his garden at night. They would actually sew animal skin on Christians and send wild dogs to eat them. I mean, just horrible, terrible persecution that the church would face. But it's going to come in waves. For 300 years, there's going to be persecution of the church. And how is the church going to respond? How should it respond? In our cross-cultural study, how do we respond to those waves of persecution? We've all been to the beach, especially when I visited Dominica. You can go out on the Atlantic side where the waves are coming in, and sometimes they'll just increase in power. And you can kind of stand up at first, and then they get so bad that they're just knocking you down all the time, right? And you just got to get out. That's what's fixing to happen to the church. There's an instance where they have to respond, but it's going to get more difficult and more difficult throughout the book of Acts. There's going to be people after this point that are going to die. James is going to be executed. We know all the things that are going to happen to Paul. We know what's going to take place. And Paul is going to represent himself as, hey, I'm in chains for the gospel of Christ. But they can chain me, but they can't chain the gospel. It's part of our story. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you stand up for Jesus, people are going to tell you to sit down. If you stand up for Jesus, people are not going to agree with you. If you stand up for Jesus, you're going to reach some adversity. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ask Daniel. You're going to face times where people persecute you because of what you believe. It's part of our DNA as God's people. Because when we shine the light on the darkness, they're going to cover their eyes and not like what they hear. They crucified Jesus. And Peter and John find themselves in jail, standing before the Sanhedrin, and who's there? The same people who judged and sent Jesus away to be crucified. Can you imagine? You think you got courage, you're standing up for God, and now you're put in front of the people who killed Jesus. What do you think your destination is going to be? Did they treat Jesus fairly? Was the trial fair? No. They did everything against the books. It was terrible. So can you trust them to be fair? No. But they faced that persecution. They stood up for God, and God blessed them. This morning I want us just to consider, it's kind of a simple sermon, three ambitions of the cross-cultural church in Acts 4. What was their ambition when they were spreading the gospel of Jesus to a world that didn't want to hear it? We have a world that doesn't want to hear us. They want to silence us. Watch the commercials. Listen to what the world says. The world is telling us a lot of things to tell us, step back and be quiet. We don't want to hear what you got to say. We want you to listen to what we got to say. If you don't agree with us, we'll treat you the way we're saying you're treating us. It gets all crazy and confusing, right? It's not right. It's not fair. We have to stand up. That's what they did. Let's look at these ambitions. First of all, be brave. Be courageous. They tell Peter and John, we want y'all to be silent. You can't be talking about the resurrection of Jesus. If you do, you're going to get punished. They put him in jail, which was not a nice place to be, right? This wasn't a nice federal prison where they had a lot of amenities. It was a bad place to be. They put him in prison, they bring them out, and they're going to try to straighten them out and tell them, don't speak about Jesus publicly. But when Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Interesting verse. Because one thing it tells us is, he says, look, if you're telling us something that agrees with what God says, we'll do that. We'll submit to the governing authorities. But if you tell us something that disagrees with God, you judge. Who are we going to follow? Next chapter, we're going to learn, they're going to say, we must obey God rather than men. We have to put God first. If you're telling us to do something God's telling us not to, you can forget about it. We're going to do what God tells us to. That's courage, right? And courage isn't always doing the big things. Courage sometimes is doing the small things. Doing what is right when no one's looking. That takes courage. Sometimes when you're on the big stage, it's easy to do something because everybody's watching and everybody expects you to behave a certain way, and so you do that. But what about when nobody's looking? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow down to the statue? They're in a foreign place. Nobody's looking. Everybody's bowing down. Their heads are down. Who's going to know if they bow down or not? They knew. They had the courage to do what was right when nobody was looking. Do we have that kind of courage? That's courage. That's real courage. That's what we need to teach our children, to do what is right when nobody's looking. The second thing, it tells us something about witness. It says we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. They were going to talk about what? What they had seen and heard. If you're not talking about Jesus to other people, it may be because you're not focusing on what you need to hear and what you need to see. Because if you really study the Scriptures and you really hear and see what God has done and is doing, it's going to move you. It's going to be hard not to speak about what you study and you learn. I get excited about things. I've been studying this thing for a long time, and y'all hear me talk a lot about. But most of the time, like this, the sermon this morning, it fires me up. Because we live in a world right now where we have to be brave. We have to have courage. We have to step out, sometimes into uncomfortable situations, and speak up for God. The world is saying, we're not going to move. We need to be saying, we're not moving. In church history, there was one particular character, they told him, the whole world is against you. He said, well, then I'm against the whole world. Me and God. And we read about that kind of courage throughout Scripture. When Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land, the message was, be strong and courageous. God is going to ask you to do some stuff that seems impossible, that seems difficult. There's going to be some stuff that kind of scares you. Be courageous. Do what God has called you to do. And that sometimes is difficult. Be brave. Do what you need to do. If you see somebody in sin, go to them and point it out. That takes courage. Because sometimes, oh, I don't want to get involved in that. I might turn them off. Who am I to judge? Judge not, lest you be judged. We can talk ourselves out of doing what is right. The point is, we need to be talking ourselves into doing what is right. But that takes courage. Sometimes it takes courage just to show up to do the right thing. We see that in the church's DNA. They were courageous people. Were they always that way? Who's there? Peter. Where was Peter when Jesus was on trial? I don't know him. Who? I don't know him. Cursing, trying to accentuate the point, put an explanation point on it. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And now where is he? I know him. I know him. I know him. You judge for yourselves. I'm not going to quit speaking about the things that I see and hear. You're not going to be able to shut me up. Courage. Was he always courageous? No, he wasn't. Now he is. Why? Because Jesus took him from the hiding place to the right place, and now he's going to stand up for God. We have to stand up for what is right with respect and gentleness in the right way, because we can do the right thing the wrong way, and that's what we've done in the church a lot. We've done the right thing the wrong way, and we've hurt the kingdom instead of helped the kingdom. But when we do the right thing for the right reasons in the right way, it is powerful. What's happening here in this text is powerful. And so they said, we're not going to do that. And they noticed that these guys have been with Jesus. And in this text, he says, look, there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. You guys rejected Jesus, but it's all about Jesus now. And there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful words. They spoke in front of the guys that played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. They didn't play fair. These guys were powerful, manipulative. I could think of some other words you could call them. But they stood there, looked them in the eye and said, we're going to keep doing what Jesus wants us to do. You do what you want to. It reminds you of Daniel. It reminds you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Run if you're going to, run if you will, but we're here to stay. We ain't moving. Be bold. So they scold them and tell them not to do it, but guess what? They couldn't do too much because the dude was standing there that they had healed. You couldn't argue with that evidence. God put them in a position where they couldn't do too much because everybody looked, they kept talking and everybody kept looking at the dude that was lame that now walked. You can't argue with that power. And the people were gravitating to them, and so they were stuck, just like sometimes in Jesus' ministry, they wanted to get rid of him, but the people, he was popular with them, so it wasn't the time to make the move. Now, they're going to look for the opportunities, and they're going to make it hard for the church. He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Satan will try to destroy the church, but in 1 John he says, he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Sometimes we need to make sure when we see difficult situations, we understand God is the one who has the power. He's in control. In fact, when they're going to pray for God to give them boldness. I got the same verse up there, don't I? Old age. All right. So, in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. They dismissed them and commanded them not to speak. But in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, And what's interesting here is, in Greek, the word Lord, Kurios, we've talked about that, was just simply the one who had authority over another. It was a common word. Jesus gave it extraordinary meaning. That's not the word here, Kurios. The word here for Lord is the one that is like overall, dictator overall. He is the arbiter. He's the one that's in control. He is sovereign. That's what they look to. Hey, these are the governing authorities that think they've got power. We're going to look to the one who truly has power. Our God owns the store. Don't worry. Even about things like the pandemic, our God is in control. Lift your voice to Him. He will listen to you. Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by Your mouth, the servant David said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ? For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Do whatever is in Your hand and Your purpose determines to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant Your servants all boldness to speak Your word. So the waves are going to be coming in. They're going to get harder and harder. They don't ask for an easy path. They ask to be stronger people. They ask to be bold. They ask for courage. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. The trials and struggles that we face sometimes will get worse before they get better. But what do? Ask for an easy way out, or do we ask for strength and boldness? One passage that comforts us is God will not tempt us beyond what we're able to bear, because there's always a way of escape. We like to know there's a way out. God's got that stuff covered. But He needs us sometimes to ask God, make me stronger. This is difficult for me. Make me stronger. God will grant that request because it's His will for you to be stronger. It's His will for you to let your light shine. It's His will for you to be the salt of the earth. It's His will for you to follow Jesus. It's His will for you to be like Jesus. If you say, God, make me stronger so the world will know that You're in control, God is going to hear that prayer. God is going to bless you. Sometimes don't always ask for an easier road. Ask to be a stronger person. They ask for boldness. Don't make it easier, God. If you need to make it harder, make it harder. You do whatever you got to do. But give us boldness to speak what we've got to speak. Because they knew, guess what's going to happen? Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7, Acts 8, Acts 9. Paul's coming. He's going to be taking Christians to jail. He's going to be persecuting them. It's going to get harder. Make us stronger so that we have the courage to do the things that we need to do for Christ. And what was important to them is they kept speaking up for Jesus because they had seen and heard, and it was burning inside, and they had to get it out. That's what this community needs. What does our community need? You go down to the city council, they're going to be talking about, oh, we need better roads, we need more water here and there, we need this and that, we need this and that. What does it really need? It needs us speaking up about Jesus. I believe that. So they ask for boldness. They prayed, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine? They prayed, and God delivered, and He delivered in a way that gave them courage and charisma and enthusiasm, because they believe that God was with them. God is with you. God is even with me. Hebrews 13. I will not be afraid, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I can have confidence. God's with me. God is with you, and God is with me. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. You believe that? Yeah. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You believe that? Yeah. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You can leave Him, but He will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you say, God isn't with me, guess who moved? You did. God is with us. They were bold. When's the last time you asked God for boldness? God, give me boldness to speak about you, to tell people that we may speak your word, stretch out your hand, do things to make the world wake up. He talks about healing and signs and wonders. When's the last time you say, God, help the world to see your work in me and the church and marvel at what you're doing? That was their spirit. And then, be busy. Now the multitude of those who believe were with one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were told not to, but they kept on doing it. And great grace was upon them all. Powerful. Some people say, well, this is like communism, communism. No, it's communism. The difference is, communism says what you have belongs to me. What communism says is what I have belongs to you. It's voluntary. It's a personal choice. Christians have things. They got busy taking care of each other. Guess what? There were Christians who were baptized into Jesus who worked in the temple. Guess what happened when they became Christians? They lost their jobs. No more money. No more support. They were being persecuted by the people that were in the temple working with them. And guess what Christians did for them? They sold their stuff and helped them out. They took care of each other. And the apostles kept preaching and teaching. They got busy doing the work of God. That was their ambition. And then the chapter ends by giving more clarification to that by saying, nor were there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them. They brought them the proceeds, the things that were sold. They laid them at the apostles' feet and they distributed them to anyone who had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, was his translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. And so you see them being busy about God's work. So the message is about our ambition. Right now we're watching the Olympics. We see people that have an ambition. What's their ambition? To be the best. To win the gold. That's a small percentage of the world population that's over there doing that. But they have an ambition. They want to be the best shooter, the best archer, the best swimmer, the best runner. They're putting everything they have into it. That's their ambition. What's our ambition? Part of our ambition needs to be brave, to be bold, and to be busy doing the Lord's work. That's what the text is telling us. Finding a fearless faith. Being brave. There was a student in high school who was a football player who had a reputation of being a strong Christian. He was a leader. He was a great athlete. His team began to win and had great success. And they interviewed him, and one of the reporters asked him, isn't it difficult for you as a Christian to be a Christian with all that peer pressure around you? And he looked at the reporter and he said, get this, he said, I am the peer pressure. I love that. He said, isn't it difficult for you to stand up for Jesus? Isn't it difficult for you to be a Christian? He looked at the reporter and said, I am the peer pressure. That's brave. That's bold. That's being busy about the right thing. Somebody told you, isn't it hard to be a Christian, right? Oh, during this pandemic? Oh, it's terrible. I am the peer pressure. Amen. What kind of thing? Sometimes it may seem difficult to be brave, to be bold, to be busy. Is it difficult? Or is it easy? Ava was learning to spell her name, A-V-A. And she got it. And Dee Dee's like, yay, Ava, you spelled your name right. She goes, yeah. And then she kind of looked depressed and said, it's going to take me 1,000 years to spell McLaughlin. She thought it was going to be really difficult. It's not going to be that difficult, right? Sometimes we think it's really difficult, but it's not. Now, everybody knows Kendall, our song leader. I don't know if you know what his big phobia is. It involves roaches. He doesn't like roaches. So one night he saw a roach and he said, Dad, you need to get that. And Ava looked up at him and said, don't worry, Kendall, I'm a roach hunter. God's asking us to be brave. You apply this stuff to your own life. But the words of Paul need to resound. If there's a verse that you should memorize from this text, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. If you're here today in the audience and you have not become a Christian and you're not saved, we want to offer the invitation every time we get a chance to say, make today the day. There's no other way to be saved unless you're in Christ. And the way you get in Christ is to believe, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and be faithful to Him throughout your walk with Jesus. If you haven't taken those steps, begin today. We invite you to do that as we sing.
I want to set the record straight. I can handle them, but only when Ava's not there. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus. And glad and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. God sent His Son. One day I'll cross that.
Good morning. It's time for us to think about and remember Christ's death on the cross for us by partaking of the communion. And it, like we were talking about earlier, it seems we are living in a crazy world, doesn't it? Things have been crazy for a long time. I mean, sin entered the world. Chapter 3 of Genesis, and it's just been continuing ever since then. In fact, in Isaiah 5, verse 20, which is almost 3,000 years ago, it says, "Woe to those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We know what is good. And we should cling to him. We know Jesus is good. We know Jesus came and Jesus died for us. And Isaiah speaks of that also. It says, "He took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. He was pierced by our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." So, world's been bad for a long time. The one thing that hasn't changed is even though the world is bad, God provides us a way out. God provided a way out for Noah. God provided a way out for Daniel. And God provides a way out for us because he loves us. And we read that in John 3:16, which you all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." For God, you know, this is in 17, a little bit later down. "For God did not send him to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God provides us a way. And then if you guys want to look in Titus also, I'm going to be reading in Titus 3 and starting in verse 3. It says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life." We are truly blessed, aren't we, to have a Savior like Jesus. And as we partake of the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine, we need to remember that we have hope. He's there for us. Jesus came, he's hung on the cross, he died for us. It's very real. He felt the fear of going to the cross. He felt the pain of the cross. That is all very real. Our sin is also very real. Our sin is what separates us from God. Clinging to Jesus is what draws us closer to God. So think about that. Think about how we are each living our lives. And let us say a prayer for the bread. Dear Father, we come to you to, as we are taking of this bread, asking you to bless it, bless us. We are so sorry that sometimes we sin, but so very grateful for your love and your Son. As we eat this bread, let us think of Jesus, the pain he endured, and the hope of eternal salvation we have because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a prayer for the cup now. Dear God, as we partake of the wine, we pray that we examine our own lives. We pray that we are living a life that is pleasing to you. This cup, we know, is a symbol of Christ's blood. And we know that was poured out for us. It washes the very stain of sin away. We'll never forget this sacrifice. The way that was made for us. And we'll live our lives in a way that draws us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remember, Wayne asked you to fill out those cards when we first started services. So if you're in a gray seat, pass them that way. If you're in a red seat, pass them that way. All right? Okay. Time is filled with swift transition. Not a earth unmoved can stand. On things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Before we close out this morning's worship service, I'd like to take this moment to reflect upon the contributions that were made, and to thank all those that have made those contributions. And we pray for those that, if they have not made a contribution, but wish to do so, there's a collection box in the foyer. And for those that are not with us this morning, we have a slot in the door at the front of the building. Or also, you could make those contributions by mail. Thank everyone for their presence. We pray that you were spiritually uplifted from this morning's worship service, and we pray also that it's favorable in the Lord's eye. Bow with me as we'll close out our service worship. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we know, Father, that you're watching over us and love us. We also know, Father, that your love was shown through your Son, who gave his life for us so that we may have that hope of eternal salvation. We're eternally grateful, Father, for all those that are present, for the lesson that Russell gave us this morning, for the singing that we would be shared as we lifted our voice in praise to you, Lord. Father, we're grateful for those that have made their contributions to continue the good work in the church. We know, Father, the necessity of this, the importance of it. And we pray, Father, for all those that are having difficulties in their life, whatever they might be, physical, mental, spiritual, or whatever the occurrence may be, to be with these individuals and soothe them through their difficulties, whether recovering from surgery or whatever their issues are. Thank you once again for allowing us to be here, Father, and all these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.